for us to get our minds right and get our hearts right before we open the Word of God. That's why we're here. And so my name is Cheston Pickard, pastor at Parkway Baptist Church. It is my pleasure. I have been so excited to be here at Hannibal LaGrange University. This is my second time here. And what's even better is to be a part of a church that is so ingrained in Hannibal LaGrange University. And so I know there's a few people in our congregation who have graduated from here. And one of my colleagues, associate professor or professor, associate pastor of worship, John Francis, is with us. And man, just what a pleasure it is to be able to be a part of a church that is linked so tightly to an institution like Hannibal LaGrange. We pray for you guys. We want to see you guys succeed. And I want to see every single one of these students come out and do amazing things for Jesus. That's what we all want, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're in chapel and we open the Word. And so we're going to hear from the Lord today. And by God's grace, be changed more into the likeness of Jesus. And so I send greetings from Parkway. My wife, Megan, also sends greetings. We have four little ones, homeschoolers, and so they are at home, one boy, three girls, a lot of Disney, a lot of Bluey. My son is 15, and so it's a lot of changing from teenager conversations to, actually, he's 14. He'll be 15 soon. But anyway, changing from teeny bopper conversations with him all the way down to Bluey, and man, just what a... It's so great to be a dad. It's so great to be a pastor, and it's so great to be here with you guys today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 16. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text, I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig in. As you are turning there, again, I just want to say thank you for inviting me to be here. Thank you, Dr. Matz, for your kind invitation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me read the Word of God. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us during this time together as we open your Word. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, and by your power, Lord, would you change us? And would you help us to look more like Jesus than when we walked in today? And in his name we pray, amen. There's an old episode of Candid Camera. Raise your hand if you remember the show Candid Camera. It's not really around much, so many of you guys haven't even heard of it probably. But there's one episode that I remember growing up watching that I could never really get out of my head. It's an episode that I think demonstrates well the human desire to be accepted and really the power of groupthink. During one particular experiment, a young woman, she enters an elevator, all right? She enters an elevator on the ground floor, and just like any of us do, the door opens, you walk in, you turn around, you find the button, you hit the button, and the door closes in front of you. Pretty normal day in an elevator. Then you go up to the floor. But on one particular day, one particular experiment, woman enters the ground floor, She walks in, she turns around, she hits the floor 7, the door closes, and away they go. Unbeknownst to her, the elevator stops on the 2nd floor. A pile of people get on. Now, everyone else is in on this experiment. The only one who doesn't know what's going on is the first woman. All these people enter the elevator. They walk in. They hit the button. Except here's what they don't do. They don't turn around. They just like face the back wall. The door closes behind them. In fact, it's so odd. One person just stands in front of the lady and they're just like face to face. It's like the most uncomfortable thing. And the door closes and they go up. And then it stops at the 3rd floor. And the 3rd floor, the door opens. These people back up and they leave. And like more people come in. And it's just the same exact thing. They all face the back. The door closes behind them. One person reaches around, hits the, you know, and they just go. And floor after floor after floor of this. Except they wanted to see what would the lady do. And you can just tell she's uncomfortable. She's just facing, she's looking people in the eyeball. It's the oddest thing. But whenever it begins to slow down, stop, door opens, people shuffle, what does she begin to do? She begins to kind of turn. Door closes. She's standing sideways. People are watching her. You know, another round of it. Door opens. She turns. And by the time they get to the 7th floor, she is turned completely around, facing the wrong way, but she's doing what everybody else is doing. She knows it's wrong. She knows it's odd. But she doesn't want to stick out. And all of this, it just shows the power of groupthink. And I think one of the reasons this experiment is so compelling, because it highlights and I think it showcases a battle that each and every one of us face each and every day. In the human heart, our inner desire, our longing to be found acceptable. Our longing to be found acceptable. In our text this morning in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, remember, it flows straight out of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And all of these salt and these light characteristics, they're built upon the Beatitudes. They're built upon these little phrases. It's what makes it possible for God's people to be salt and light. And we love the Beatitudes. It's so easy to resonate with them. You can find the Beatitudes on grandma's pillows. You can find the Beatitudes on the side of a coffee mug. Here's a couple of Beatitudes I don't think you'll ever find. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You're not going to find that on grandma's pillows. You're not going to find that on the side of a coffee mug with a selfie, you know. It is not. But I do think it begs the question, you mean to follow Jesus? Are you really telling me that to follow Jesus, this could happen? I could be persecuted? Yeah. We live in a sinful world. We live with a fallen nature, and the Christian is not someone who lives in isolation from the world around them. He's not of the world, but he's in the world. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you've got bubble wrap around you. You're still exposed to the elements. Blessed are those. And then he flows into stuff about salt and light. Like Jesus hasn't already given you enough to think about. He just keeps going. But the point of all of this is that we have to see that kingdom living or following Jesus demands that your life be distinct from the world in order to point others to know who God is. So, in other words, while other people might not be reading their Bibles, they're reading you. They see you. They watch you. They see something distinct in nature about you. So we got three, it's a good Baptist sermon this morning. We got 3 points. So for the note takers, write these down. Point number 1, be salt in a world in decay. Just look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. Like, highlight that. No longer good for anything. Except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So like this. Jesus declares of his disciples, you're the salt of the earth. You. That you is emphatic. It's like you. Nobody else but you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his people through his word today. You are the salt of the earth. The idea is not you will be or you can be. You are. You are the salt of the earth. Right now, today, in Christ, if you're a Christian in this room, you are salt. Here is what you are. It's an indicative statement. It's your identity. You're salt. So citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you're salt. You are God's plan to reveal who God is. Have you ever thought about that? Like sometimes that I don't feel like that registers with Christians too well. It's like we really don't understand the significance of being salt, of being a Christian, and having the job to be able to show people who God is. He uses rugrats like me, misfits like you, all of us sinners, imperfect people, to accomplish his perfect will. That's incredible. Like that should blow your stinking mind. And we're salt. And when Jesus is speaking, salt had a number of functions in the world. It was good for purifying things. It was good for preserving things. Flavor. You ever had French fries without salt? It's not good. It's not good. Salt is good for healing. Followers of Jesus, you're salt. And you're used for a variety of reasons. But you're also supposed to bring a bit of distinctness to the world. A faithful witness of what, though? Of the transforming power of the gospel. You are to show people not only who God is, but what God can do through a sinner, through a person, through somebody who hears about Jesus and repents of their sin and gives their lives to him. So while I know you got a bunch of school to accomplish, you got tests to think about, some of you have sports that you're wrestling with, this is your most important function. Don't ever forget that. Ever. The transforming power of the gospel. Our talk and our walk, they should all be salty. But remember, notice what he says here. If salt has lost its taste, it is good for nothing. The Bible doesn't mince words here, y'all. It's good for nothing. Salt is only good so long as it maintains its integrity. And salt in the ancient world, it was susceptible to becoming contaminated and impure. It could lose its taste. And once that happens, it's gravel. You just walk on it. It's not good for anything else. Could that be us? I just want you to think about that for just a moment. Even Luke 14 provides a parallel to this. It says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. I even love how the Message translates this verse. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? So as salt, we're to season the earth. We're to cover the earth with goodness, with Christ's goodness, which leads us to point number two. Be light in a world of darkness. Be light in a world of darkness. Be salt and be light. Look at verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Jesus tells his disciples, not you might be or you can be, but you are light. The same thing with the salt. You're light. There's a rich background to this idea, even in the Old Testament. The symbolism of light is found all throughout the Bible. It stood for revelation. It stood for instruction. It stood for joy. It stood for hope, righteousness, salvation. It even stood, like it highlighted God's presence with his people. And Jesus brings all of this together in himself when he declares in John 8, I am the light of the world. So be light. It wasn't too long ago we experienced the 55th anniversary of the moon landing. Neil Armstrong, he said these famous words on July 20th, 1969, as he descended onto the moon's surface. He says, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. And these guys are just bouncing around, taking pictures, joking with each other. They were even playing a few games. Later missions, you see these guys running around on rovers. But they were taking pictures of the moon's surface. And I don't know if you've ever seen these before, but it's like just a pile of dust. Yet, at nighttime, on a full moon, that thing like lights up the entire area. I can walk around without light in my backyard. I can see. I even played catch football with my son one night. He was like, man, Dad, it is crazy light out here. And we went out and we played catch a little bit. And you might be thinking, how can something so dusty and dirty reflect so much light? Well, you have to realize in this whole situation, the moon is not the point. But the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. That's what all of us are called to do. We're dusty, we're dirty, but we get to reflect something much bigger than ourselves. And if you look at a picture of the moon compared to an image of the sun, pales in comparison. We get to reflect Jesus, y'all. We get to do something amazing. We get to show the world who God is. The purpose of a lamp is to give light. The purpose of a disciple of Jesus is to provide light. And we get to be distinct. Distinct. You know, we keep using that word. I don't know if you've ever thought about that word. You know, the word distinct. If you ever looked that up in the Merriam-Webster, what's the definition of the word distinct? It's perceiving someone or something as being not the same. And often treating as separate or different. You see, it's one thing to be salt. It's one thing to be light. It's one thing to be distinct. And it's a whole nother thing to be treated as distinct. It's a whole nother thing to be treated as different. As outside. And if we're honest with ourselves, the fear of man is always creeping into our heart. I love this little quip here from Ed Welch. He says, when we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. We fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. These three reasons have one thing in common. We can see people as bigger, that is more powerful and significant than God. And out of the fear that creates in us, we give other people the power and right to tell us what to feel and to think and to do. Just like I can walk into an elevator and I can do all the normal things. And just because other people may do something different, I can easily find my way just going with the flow. Walking with the crowd, doing the thing that everybody else is doing. And what does that do? It stifles me being salt. It stifles me being light. It makes people more powerful than Jesus. And we can come into a room and we can sing all these songs about how great and mighty and holy he is. And when we leave here, my biggest fear for all of you, for me, is that we can go out there and we can just look like everybody else. We can be good for nothing. That should scare each and every one of us. If it doesn't scare you, maybe this is a good time to look in your spiritual mirror and to see whether or not you even aspire to look like Jesus. Our mission field is out there. We must be visible in our mission, in our worship, in our community, in our discipleship out there. So this morning, what keeps us, what keeps you from being distinct, shining brightly for Jesus? Is it fear of man? For some of you, is it sin itself? Are you just walking in things you know you shouldn't be walking in? Are you watching things you know you shouldn't be watching? Or is it comfort? You've got your bubble, you've got your radius, and you're not going to do anything outside of that. What keeps you from shining brightly for Jesus? Leads us to point number three this morning. We have to be intentional to glorify God. We have to be intentional to glorify God. Look at verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I love what one commentator says here, Robert Mounce. He says, if the Beatitudes leave the impression that life in the kingdom is somewhat passive, the metaphors of salt and light correct such a misunderstanding. Notice the phrase, let your light shine. This is Jesus telling you, here's what you are. Now go be what you are. Go do what you are. You are to let your light shine. Let. You are light, so let your light shine. This is an imperative. This is something for us to do. We have to try. We have to move. It's a phrase of action. It's a phrase of intentionality. Let me tell you something. Intentionality is the difference between making moments happen and letting moments slip away. It is. It is the whole difference of making moments happen and letting moments slip away. You never unintentionally apply for a job. You never unintentionally win a game. You never unintentionally ask your wife to marry you. If that has happened, I want to hear your story, okay? But you never unintentionally buy a house. You never unintentionally purchase a movie ticket or go on vacation. It takes intention. It takes attention. It takes planning, saving to accomplish what we desire, each and every one of us. Yet, what does unintentionality bring us? What can it bring us? Well, we can unintentionally do a lot of things. We can unintentionally let the day go by without accomplishing anything. We can unintentionally sit for hours watching television. We can unintentionally doom scroll until we fall asleep. We can unintentionally gain weight from lack of exercise. And I can tell you my story on that one, okay? That can unintentionally happen. We can let life go by without prayer, without God, all unintentionally. We can unintentionally give ourselves to sin, sin that you'll eventually regret. You know what? We can unintentionally keep our mouth closed just long enough to let that unbeliever walk away without ever sharing the good news of the gospel. Guys, do you see what Jesus is saying here? Do you hear the Son of God this morning? You're salt. You're light. So let it shine. Let it shine. Jesus did not come into this world unintentionally. Jesus was born of a virgin, born in a manger, all with the intention of going on a mission trip. Jesus lived a perfect life for you, all with incredible intentionality. He was tempted in every way. He can sympathize with every single one of you in any situation you might be in. Jesus can. And Jesus intentionally bore your sins, my sins, Dr. Matz's sins, all of our sins on the cross. He bled and he took his last breath after his last heartbeat. And he died. All for you. He lived for you. He died for you. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb for you. Jesus intentionally went on a mission trip. So how can we live so unintentionally for him? We don't unintentionally pray. We don't unintentionally love him. We don't unintentionally read our Bible, go to church, serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't unintentionally forgive. We don't unintentionally say no to sin or study a lesson or worship. All of this takes so much intentionality. And why would we live so intentionally? Because Jesus lives so intentionally for us. This morning, if you don't know him, I can't think of a better place for you to be right now. You can give your life to him simply by repenting of your sins and many of your unintentional ways. And you can turn around and intentionally run after him. His arms are wide open. He is ready for you. And he can forgive you of anything. We were created to bring God glory. That's why we show ourselves. Do these things so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They glorify the Father, not you. We reveal who he is. We are conduit, and we are the channel that takes one person to Jesus, one by one. God gets the glory through our transformed lives. God gets the glory through our faithful witness. The spotlight is not on us, y'all. The spotlight is on him, and we should want to glorify God with every breath we take, with every heartbeat that we have, with every step we take. We should be careful each and every day to live intentionally for the glory of God. And maybe, just maybe, you might be able to lead somebody to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the single fact that you use sinners like us for your glory. So, Father, if we're in Christ, your Bible tells us that we are salt. If we're in Christ, your Bible tells us that we are light. Your inerrant, inspired, infallible word tells us who we are, and it tells us what to do. So, Father, may we get out of bed in the morning with incredible, careful intention to bring you glory, Father, because you are worthy, you are mighty, you are holy. And, Father, you gave everything for us. So how can we not give everything for you? Would you help us today? Would you help all of these students today, all of these professors, live to glorify you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.